You're listening to An Introduction to the Catholic Life.
Introduction to the Catholic Life. We are now on episode 15. We've went straight into a double recording. The guys are getting a wee bit antsy here. We had to shut a window because of a dog.
Barking dog. It's this glorious sunshine outside, and obviously someone's got their dog out the back, but he just keeps barking.
It's a yappy wee dog.
So now we're literally cooking.
It's like an oven, isn't it?
So we're going to do this one really quickly so that we don't need to sit and sweat.
It's just a 10-minute podcast today.
But we had a close encounter with maybe buying a pet at the weekend, James, didn't we?
Yeah.
So we were doing some decorating. Rudy, you're actually going to love a particular thing we'll put up in the living room.
Go on, do tell.
Since you're a big Partick Thistle fan, you'll love it. But anyway, that will be revealed in a later episode.
Something to look forward to.
Something to look forward to, for definite. But basically, we had to go out and buy some nails and all this sort of stuff to like hang things up. So I went to Home Bargains to do that. But next to Home Bargains is a Pets at Home. So we were passing by and James was like, oh, let's get a fish. And then I was like, no, I've got a better idea. Let's go round Pets for Home and then just like go over to like all the fish and be like, oh, it's delicious. just loud enough so that folk can hear you. Like, go over to like the hamsters like that. Oh, that one looks absolutely delicious.
See the meat on that. Can...
That's pretty sick.
I know, isn't it?
Hilarious, but sick.
So no dogs for us.
No dogs. So this is episode 15. We did one there. We're straight into the second one. Because Rory's going on holiday tomorrow and Connor's baby should be here by the time this episode's out, I'd expect. You'd be like a bit gutted if you're not.
Yeah, that would be it. Sheep will name me would be. Exactly. So very exciting. It could be any time now. So it's late. Baby's late. Late like her mother. Yeah. I actually want to clarify something. I think I feel quite bad about the fact that the only time in that liturgy podcast we mentioned the Latin Mass, we're all doing the funny voices for the Latin Mass. I don't know. Just to say, I do actually go to the Latin Mass and I've got quite a high appreciation for it.
The Latin Mass.
Because if people don't know me and the rest of us, they might think we're being condescending, but of course we weren't. I really, really appreciate the Latin Mass. So
I wouldn't apologise.
So go to the Latin Mass if you can. The Latin Mass.
Go to any Mass if you can, actually.
Go to all the Masses.
Do you know in every single parish you've got someone who says the prayers like either 5 seconds fast or 5 seconds slower than everyone else? So every parish has that, and I'm sure the listeners can attest to that. And you know, there's always someone in
there's always
parish,
a horse that bolts early, isn't there?
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Well, it's the rosary.
Yeah, as well.
I mean, to be fair, everyone does say the rosary slightly differently. Mm-hmm. So if you say the rosary in public, like, people have got their own rhythm to it, and it's so often. But you can't. You just can't help it. Like, there's no way. I don't know. We need to get a conductor for rosaries.
Hail Mary, full of grace.
Punch the devil in the face.
Nice. Anyway, we'll get on right and stop complaining about stuff. See, this is the heat we're getting complaining.
It's a pressure cooker, isn't it?
Good, because things are about to get hot.
we're not doing hell again, but we're going down that road. So this week's podcast, I wanted to talk about sin, because we don't talk about it enough. This weekend... the abortion referendum in Ireland took place, and there was just a couple of things that came up on Twitter and on social media that I thought, you know, our attitude towards things is totally warped and quite wrong. So there was someone who was saying, we need to start celebrating abortions. We need to start, because we do them and we just make people feel guilty about them, we hide it away and all sorts of stuff. We need to bring that out to the light, and we need to start celebrating it. Like what I feel we do with everything in societies, we have to celebrate it at any sort of, you know, there's no such thing as right and wrong in anything that's a wee bit different. We just say we have to celebrate it now, and we would be scared to say that something was sinful, and we'd be scared if someone said something, some act was wrong. And I think that we really shy away from that nowadays. So I wanted to speak about that and say and discuss that question, you know, do we believe that there is such a thing as sin, and how we should sort of change our attitude towards that. So I think to start us off, we're just going to go straight to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is always a good place to start, and always a good point of reference. So there are two points I'm going to read on the reality of sin. Sin is present in human history. Any attempt to ignore it or to give this dark reality other names would be futile. To try to understand what sin is, one must first recognise the profound relation of man to God. For only in this relationship is the evil of sin unmasked in its true identity as humanity's rejection of God and opposition to him, even as it continues to weigh heavy on human life and history. And the second point, only the light of divine revelation clarifies the reality of sin, and particularly of the sin committed at mankind's origins. Without the knowledge revelation gives of God, we cannot recognise sin clearly, and are tempted to explain it as merely a developmental flaw, a psychological weakness, a mistake, or the necessary consequence of an inadequate social structure, etc. Only in the knowledge of God's plan for man can we grasp that sin is an abuse of the freedom that God gives to created persons, so that they are capable of loving him and loving one another.
Whoa. But that comes across so clearly, I think, in situations where you point out sin to other people and they suddenly take it very personally. You know, people don't like, I think this is true, this is probably true of the way probably a lot of people are raised nowadays. You know, they're raised not being given into trouble, they don't really get a lot of consequences for things. And suddenly, when you point out some behaviour that someone's pursuing as wrong, you know, whatever it may be, whether it's sexual immorality or otherwise, if you say, you know, that's sinful, that's not right, they'll suddenly take great offence and say, how dare you judge me? How dare you judge me? That's my choice, that's my decision. Who are you to say that that is wrong? And we've really lost this idea that there is sin. We've really lost it, and demonstrated by that first thing you mentioned, James, the someone wanting to celebrate abortion, never mind just allowing it, is really problematic.
Just reading something on Twitter, literally as we're speaking, it's from the canon lawyer, Ed Peters, and he sums it up quite well. He wrote, "The Irish approval of abortion is disappointing, of course. The margin of that approval is disturbing." And here's the killer line, "But the orgy of street celebrations in its wake is, well, downright demonic. Pray for Ireland, pray for the Irish." And I think that hits the nail on the head. There's a total lack of responsibility, a complete lack of care. And we have the situation now where injustice is labelled as justice, where slavery is labelled as freedom. It really is rather dystopian, and it has profound consequences on individuals' lives for sure, but also on the lives of many others around us.
Mm. And I think there's this perception within the culture that when Catholics, the Catholic Church or Catholics individually, call out something as sinful, that in some way we're doing so from a high horse, that we're saying, oh, look at you terrible sinners. But of course, Catholics are the first to say that they themselves are sinners. The Pope himself will happily admit that. And so I think there's often a confusion there, that whenever we talk about sin and sin in other people's lives, or sin in a society, or sin in a kind of government level, then it seemed to be that we are talking so as, you know, as if we're saints. But of course, we're the first. I think it's an important thing to remember that when you're talking to people, to bring that up about sin, because we're talking to sinners about sin, and we are sinners as well, if that makes sense. It's a sinner talking to a sinner, really, so it's not a high horse thing.
It's often reduced to a sort of social phenomenon as well, or a social injustice of one form or another. Of course, that was Marx's big thing on the left end of the spectrum, certainly, that religion is the opiate of the masses, and that the working class must gain primacy of economic levers and must have access to the means of production and so on and so forth. And this was used and theorised in a manner which was supposedly, anyway, going to address mankind's fundamental unhappiness. And of course, we really sort of relativise and economise absolutely everything, and it's to the detriment of society and to the detriment of each and every human being.
Mm-hmm. And it gets back to fundamentally, like we said at the very beginning, that it's down to the fact that society has rejected the idea of objective truth. Everything now is subjective. And so, yeah, who are you to tell me that how I'm living is wrong? Because ultimately there's no right way of living or wrong way of living. It's all just about opinion. Hmm. And so this is really what culture at large has adopted. This is the standpoint which we've adopted. And so, therefore, whenever Catholics start speaking about objective truth, it just doesn't compute. And people just get confused, and it's hard for them to process, because their whole framework of existence is based around the idea that they can do whatever they want and there's absolutely no consequences.
Yeah, and I think that actually, looking at it, for me, there's a sense that people have become so cut off from each other that they don't realise that actually, you know, we are connected in some way as a people. And it's all down. It just all goes inward, 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 until it's about themselves. So, for instance, people will say, well, that's fine, they can do that. It's not going to bother me. It has no, you know, live and let live. Mm. Anything they do is not going to have any effect on me, our relationship. No matter, you know, their sins are going to be their sins, if they were to even call it a sin. So people then look at it themselves and say, there's no way anyone can judge me for anything I do, because I would never judge anyone for anything they do, so it's all fine. Whatever they do is fine. It's not going to affect me, so anything I'm going to do is not going to affect anyone else. And it becomes so cut off, they don't realise that actually there is an effect. You know, there is a knock-on effect on you, the way you act, the way you live your life out. It rolls, you know, like a small snowball, mm-hmm. you know, gathering, and it does have a knock-on effect.
Exactly. So, I mean, this is the thing you're talking about, and that the Catechism spoke about calling sin another name. And I think you think of one of the biggest kind of epidemics of sinfulness in our culture, which would be pornography, which I know is due in its own podcast. But you think about how the church has always said pornography is wrong and it's sinful. And that's, you see now that the culture and society is starting to come around to this idea that actually it is quite damaging. Be it psychologically for someone to be watching porn, or in terms of neurology, or any other kind of, even medically in terms of your future sex life and these sorts of things. And so we're starting to see that culture is starting to identify that there are problems with this action, which is, but they're not calling it sinful, of course. And this, the church would just calls it what it is, and it's sin. And sin always is destructive. And although it might seem appetizing at the time, or it might seem like nothing, no damage has been done, prolonged use of any of sin at all is always going to have really bad effects on your life, not just your spiritual life, but also your temporal life.
Yeah, and John Paul II actually said, and that's really important, he was drawing on from that point of the Catechism, saying, call evil by its proper name. And there's that growing tendency to, give it a new name, give it a different name. Another example that we could use of that is the pride movement. You know, people, you know, saying, taking pride in lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, all these sorts of things. And we would identify lifestyles that embrace these choices. We would say, well, those are sinful choices. That's a sinful lifestyle. Whereas the secular society is happy to uphold this and in fact not call it evil, not call it even sin. But I mean, we have really lost a grasp of, you know, is sin even a real thing? I mean, honestly, it's like speaking to someone in a different language when you ask them.
We tend to be so reductive, don't we? Mm-hmm. Sin is often called economic injustice, or it's called inequality of one kind or another. And while that may, in some circumstances, scratch on the surface, it really doesn't get to the bottom of it. Unless you get to the bottom of social plagues like, Connor, you're talking about pornography, or destitution, for that matter, or anything else, unless you really call it what it is, there's no chance at all that you're going to find a solution to it. None.
And I wonder if this is filtering down into the church in a certain sense, because if you think about, just when we're talking about this, it came to mind that you think about the numbers statistically of people practicing Catholics going to confession at all, or frequently, you think it's the numbers are going down and down and down. And if you go into most parishes now, you'll see, you know, 15 minutes of confession time scheduled for a week, perhaps, or even just the sign, which is so common now, upon request, which means you have to go and phone up the priest and speak to him and ask for confession to be arranged. And that would show you that in some way in the church, we're starting to, you know, the people are not going to confession because, well, it's not like we've stopped sinning. It's not that we're sinning less. It's maybe because of this problem, which is, you know, so prevalent and within the larger culture, that we're, like Sean said, we're not actually appreciating what sin is and we're not identifying it.
Mm. Sin has put on a secular veil, and so has hidden its true identity. And you get the sense that it's absolutely deliberate. It's absolutely deliberate. Even the manner in which we ourselves, from within the walls of the church, approach the spiritual life, we've almost secularized that as well. We make appointments to go to confession, much in the same way that we would go to the GP for a checkup. It's something which, you know, it's quite important, yeah, but we can sort of schedule it for, you know, a particular time, and we have a wee slot for that, and, you know, then we can sort of leave it for a while, and then we'll check up again in another 6 months' time or so. That's inherently problematic. If we secularise the spiritual life, which is something which has happened, it's a danger which has emerged, little wonder that society then tastes the bitter fruit which spring forth from that, as typified by the Irish abortion referendum result.
The point I was trying to make earlier on, which I couldn't connect my thinking, was that our viewpoint on sin has become so about ourselves, you know, that there's no such thing as sin. So when someone says that something is a sin, it's an attack on the person rather than the sin itself. So it's not saying, exactly. So if we look at things that are sins objectively, we would say, you know, they're a sin. We're not, that's what you're trying to say when you're saying I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, you know, yeah, exactly, speaking to a sinner. It's not that we're saying we're condemning the people. And in fact, we're condemning sins, and the church is always quite clear to say that. I think it's good to point out, but we also have to say that, in fact, yes, there are things that we do that are wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we can fall into the trap on the back of that as well, of saying that, you know, especially with those who we know and love, that we should maybe not tell them that the way that they're living or the things they're doing or the choices they're making are sinful, because that's ultimately going to be harmful for them, and they're going to get upset, and that's you know, not nice, this kind of thing. Well, if they make that decision, you need to respect it. But of course, in Catholic charity and Catholic love, we've got to be truthful. You know, we can't beat around the bush. We need to sometimes, in a loving and compassionate way, tell people, you know, about the reality of sin and about the repercussions of sin as well, because this is, for Catholics, it's, you know, especially, this is not something we should be joking about or something that's, you know, should be taken lightly. This has got real consequences for our eternity. And so when we, like you said, whenever we kind of make it into something which is quite, you're talking about making it secular or making
palatable, maybe.
Yeah, whenever you make it something quite subjective and palatable, and you make something which is, you know, in some ways cheap, or something which is just like doing your shopping, you know, take half an hour to go and do my shopping and then I'll do half an hour to confess my sins. When you make it like that, then we're really, really running the risk of leading ourselves into error and being too complacent.
We are told in scripture, of course, that the wages of sin are death. And that reminds us of the stark reality of the question. This is not something which can be reduced to some form of, you know, inequality or injustice or anything like that. It's got to be given its proper name. Death emerges from sin. It is as simple as that. That is what the Catholic faith teaches. It's what it has always taught. And that is not something which can be consigned to the history books either. It counts as much today, in some cases even more so, when we look at some of the grave atrocities taking place the world over, be it in Europe on our own doorstep or in the Middle East or elsewhere. This comes as a direct result of the reality of sin. It is as simple as that.
Mm. Yeah, I think the truth is often clouded in those things as well, and in those decisions. And you see, you know, they can often be seen as a grey area. And we'll often say, you know, that, you know, at least you're not murdering someone or something like that. But sin has a real effect on us, and it's, you know, as it says in the Catechism, it stops us. It's an abuse of our freedom that we're given, and that God gives us, so that we can love ourselves, God, and others. And I often think that the way sin works is it chips away at us, and it chips away. So these small decisions lead to bigger sins quite often, and so the church can be quite hard on people, can be quite hard for people to live that out. But if you start going down a path of sin, if you start going down a path where, for instance, you know, you might be living chastely in all other areas of your life, and start reading some sort of 50 Shades of Grey nonsense or something like that, and you indulge yourself in that, and it eventually it'll lead to something else, which leads to something else, which when you go down that line, as you were saying, it leads to death. Now, it could be it leads to you not being able to live in a relationship with fidelity, or, you know, and that all the way down that path that you go on, there are bigger consequences. And at the end of the day, there's the biggest consequence that mm-hmm. sin leads to. And I think the devil is always trying to trick us into not mm-hmm. not realizing that.
Even our small little private sins set off a chain reaction which ultimately leads to death. And that is simply because sin is a spiritual disease. It is an illness which must be treated accordingly. The same is true of the physical body. If we think we have a problem in our corpus, we must have the problem treated. It must be diagnosed and it must be treated. Likewise, the church, as a spiritual mother, does the same with our spiritual afflictions, with our spiritual diseases. And so traditionally the church has broken sin into seven different categories. I'll just read them out briefly here. First is pride, which we touched on already, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, otherwise known as wrath, greed, and sloth. Those are the seven categories, the seven deadly sins, as they're traditionally known. I think that gives us a clue as to the seriousness of what we're dealing with. These are all terrible private pleasures which everyone struggles against. And the church deliberately categorizes sin according to this lineup, and quite rightly so. These are the dangers which we must always be vigilant about. Mm-hmm. Often we can fall into the trap of maybe getting six of the seven right, and we might be doing very well in those six or seven, but if we fall into even one of these seven traps, the rest is worth nothing at all. Mm-hmm. It's a wide battlefield, but it's one which we have to be so, so vigilant on.
Yeah. And the thing is like the most serious sins, mortal sins as they're usually called, they're called mortal because they kill the divine life in the soul. And so it's not something that which we should be kind of messing around with necessarily. When you enter into mortal sin, you're essentially cut off from God until you go back to Him. And so when we talk about, you know, if you want to give yourself nightmares, go and look at, you know, Google a list of mortal sins, and then you'll see kind of some of the things that are on there, and you think, you know, this is something we need to all be aware of. And it's a shame that in some quarters of the church these are kind of less and less spoken about.
I always think when you look at the seven deadly sins and you have a look at them, they're very interesting. Because in our society, people would often say, like, for instance, I always think gluttony is one which our society would definitely maybe argue against as a sin. Because gluttony mm-hmm. is almost people enjoying food and drink and enjoying it. But it's a distortion of something which is good. And that is what sin is. You know, it's a breaking off of a relationship with God through something which He's created as good and we have twisted and used wrongly. So I always think gluttony is a really interesting one to look at, because it's a distortion of something which should be good, so enjoying food and drink, but really taking it too far to the point of it being sinful. And it not only distorts food, but it distorts our decisions. So we become a slave to that decision. So when you cannot order yourself, order your passions, get them in check, then it leads to wrong decisions in other areas of your life. So, you know, I think gluttony is one of those ones where people would often say, you know, that's not a sin, but mm-hmm. you know what, it really is. I think it leads to bigger ones as well.
And even the most spoken about set of sins, where people often say the Cavalier is obsessed with sex and these sorts of things, but it works the exact same way. Is that the way you just explained it? That these many things that the church might condemn in terms of sexuality are actually just because they are you know, it's a wrong ordering of how it should be. Mm-hmm. And so actually the church loves sex for, you know, in its perfect way, but they can be corrupted, and like you said, your passions can get the best of you, and they need to be set in check. And ultimately the vision of all of these things are that they are good, and they're good in and of themselves if they're conducted properly.
We often find that Satan completely inverts and reverses that which is good and that which is given to us. We do see that creation is good, and indeed God says as much in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. God saw what he had made and it was good. That's what we're dealing with first of all. The material world is good, but all of these things are effectively at a total inversion by the Prince of Darkness, and it deals with that which is good. For argument's sake, anger is of course a misuse of strong conviction or a desire for justice. The same could be said of lust, of course. It's a misuse of the human body. Envy, similarly, it's a misuse of concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You can go through the whole list. Of sloth, I think, is a particularly interesting one as well. There was a wonderful talk given a couple of years ago by Bishop Hugh Gilbert of the Diocese of Aberdeen in Scotland, and he categorised all the different deadly sins and sort of broke them down into categories which were really, really gripping spiritually. And it's so rare that you hear a discourse like that on the reality of sin, and how that thin edge of the wedge really gradually pushes itself further and further and further into the human life, into the spiritual life. Very, very interesting, but it's so seldom spoken of, and it's often to our own detriment that we don't speak of it once again to complete the circle. We don't speak of it with its proper title, we don't diagnose it properly, we refuse to get to the bottom of the matter, we give it other names instead. That's a big, big problem, and that's something which really does have a material, a spiritual impact on our own lives and our own destinies.
Mm-hmm. And then once you've realised and once you've taken note of the seriousness of sin, and you've identified those areas in your life which you have in which you've sinned, it's not a bleak picture which the Catholic faith and ultimately our Lord paints, because of course we know that our Lord has come with mercy, and that we find that principally through the sacrament of confession, as we've spoken about many times in the podcast. It's over Catholics, although, you know, if you're listening to this and thinking, you know, that sounds pretty doom and gloom, it's not the end. You know, sin is not, does not win in the end, and that we can, through the grace of God, overcome these sins no matter what it is in your life. Everyone suffers their own, you know, each of us have that thorn in our side which we need to overcome, and then we need to, but it's not, we don't need to get bogged down too much in dismay, because ultimately our Lord is there to forgive us if we go to him. And that's the thing, we need to go to him, we need to make that active effort to go into that confessional and confess our sins sincerely with real regret and real...
And contrition. Absolutely. Yeah. There are two fundamentally different responses to sin and the realisation of an act of sin in the spiritual life. We find both in the New Testament discourses. The first is that which was given and demonstrated by Judas Iscariot, the traitor. And James, you spoke a little bit earlier of the danger of becoming so self-centred that we completely lose any sense of being joined up to any other individual, of being joined up and created by God. Judas Iscariot's example typifies that. Judas despaired of his own sin. He despaired. He did not seek out God's mercy. And we all know how tragically his story finishes. Equally, St. Peter, however, comes to a realisation of his own sin. Of course, he denied our Lord three times. But he asked our Lord for forgiveness. He approached our Lord in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of contrition. And the same is true for us now. Even when we stray from God, God is waiting for us to return to him. God is a father. He's waiting for us to return as prodigal sons, as prodigal children. What was old remains ever new. The correct response to sin is demonstrated in Scripture. The same is true for us now.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
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 A little bit of this is actually found in Lord of the Rings, by the way. So, Catholic novels, of course, Lord of the Rings. But it's actually it's included in the film as well. But, you know, we're talking about the fact that sin is an inversion of where good should be, basically. It's a negation kind of thing. And it's interesting. I wouldn't have picked up on any of this when I first watched it when I was like 8 or whatever. But, Saruman asks Lurs, he says, do you know where the orc came to be? And then Lurs, who speaks in Growl language, says no, or whatever. And then he says, they were elves once, taken by the dark forces, tortured, and now they are, you know, orcs, or Uruk-hai in this case. But so if you sin, you're like an orc. But if you're good, you can be like an elf, which is good.
You can have luscious hair like Legolas.
Pointy ears. They've both got pointy ears. Well, I'm just reading the catechism as it goes on there. and finishes that little section by saying, "There is nothing to prevent human nature's being raised up to something greater, even after sin. God permits evil in order to draw forth some greater good. Thus, St. Paul says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And the exalted sings, O happy fault that earned so great, so glorious a redeemer."
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's good to keep in mind.
Yeah, exactly. The matter what suffering or sins you're struggling with, that's the point it's making, isn't it? That ultimately God will give you the grace to get out of that. There's nothing that can't be overcome with it, you know, with the grace of God. So no matter what your situation feels like, no matter how trapped you feel in sin, you can always get out of it for the grace of God.
Yep. And I would say, don't be afraid to call a sin a sin.
Yeah.
And then work on it.
In some ways, I don't know what you guys, but some ways, truly, that's the thing that makes you overcome it in your life as a Catholic, especially. You need to be truthful with yourself and say, okay, what happened was a sin, and no matter what context it is. So therefore, once you call it a sin, you can start dealing with it as a sin. Whereas if you're too, you know, quick to kind of, oh, you know, it was this or it was that, or it was, you know, it was whatever, making excuses.
We're great at giving ourselves excuses.
Of course, yeah, we're all good at that. And so sometimes the first step is just to, like you said, call it a sin. And once you've done that, then you can start making amends and improving.
Amen.
Slowly but surely.
We'll get there. So, calling sins a sin, how many sins do you think we committed in that recording there?
I don't know about you guys, but none for me.
Pride, one.
I've always wanted to crack that one, you know, like, that sin. Oh, you know, I'm not a sinner. I know plenty, but, yeah. Self-defeating.
What?
Yes.
The one, you're not a sinner, but you know plenty.
Aye.
Ah, right, yeah, I couldn't hear you.
All right.
The tea who has no sin cast the first stone, and Sean's got a big pile of stones.
I'd have been lobbing them. Nah, I am alright. I'm joking.
Lord, from an earth gun.
Lord, I am but a worm.
I've heard it described before, the church is a hospital for sinners, which I quite like that idea.
Yeah.
Hopefully not too similar to the Southern General Hospital. A big new one. It's too big.
The Death Star.
The Death Star.
They call it, which is a worrying name for a hospital.
I know.
The Death Star. That's when Amy's going to get back to. Death Star.
It's fine. They're really clean and well regimented.
That's true. Let's just hope no one blows it up. So we're about to enjoy the sun now.
I know, let's go. So we want to go wrap it up and go outside and enjoy some sunshine.
We have this theory that every single time...
It's just been this month, or the past couple of months, it's been beautiful.
Like, maybe that we'll move on. This is about episode 15, so I'd go as far as to say maybe like 9 of the episodes we've recorded have been like...
Scorching
sun. On days when they're scorching. So we have a group chat on Facebook and we say, right, we'll record on such and such a day. And then it's like raining all week, and then we get to that day and it's really, really sunny and we're stuck inside trying to record. Or we say, we'll rearrange it to another day, and then we rearrange it and it's scorching that day as well. And it's just, even today's another example. That's absolutely beautiful. But this is what we do for you guys, you know.
I know. We nearly made a big mistake today because we went to Mass at 1 o'clock before recording. Mass, yeah. And there was a barbecue after Mass. And there was some hints that we may have stayed for it. But
loads of folk were there. Lots of our friends.
I know.
Burgers and beers in the sun and a bank holiday, but we decided to...
To be dedicated.
To be dedicated and...
Head for shelter.
Yep.
So now we're going to go and have a barbecue and beers in the sun.
So I hope you all enjoyed that podcast, because we just gave up our Sunday afternoon for it.
Envy. Two.
We're so self-sacrificial.
Aye, right.
A few people have written to us and asked us to do certain topics, and we've done quite a few of them. So if you've got any other topics you think we should do, then please do give us an email or message us on Facebook or any of our social media platforms and give us an idea, because we've got a big list of topics we're going to talk about. But we're always happy to receive some from you guys, the listeners, and the ones we have received have been fantastic so far. And so please do feel free to send us a wee message. And as usual, you can find us on all of our social media stuff.
So, here's to sin.
No one's going to cheers that.
I know. Here's to the paint, the mic, and the cross.
Cheers.
Cheers.